thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Great to boast in God. You know, it's not often we like to hear people boasting. Do you like to hear people boasting? You know, he's just a big blah, and all he does is talk about himself and how great he is and how wonderful he is. He's always boasting about something he does. And oh, this morning, we can never get tired of boasting in God. We never get tired about hearing people boasting in God, can we? Whoa, it stirs us, stirs our hearts. Well, this morning we're continuing in our study, in our series we've called Behold Your God. Behold Your God. We're returning to Exodus 33, where we have been for the last few weeks. And this morning I'm going to start a transition. We've been looking at Behold Your God and the attributes of God, some of the attributes of God at least. We've barely scratched the surface. But I'm starting this morning a series within a series. I just think as we ponder and have pondered the greatness of God, the awesomeness of God, we've beheld our God, it has drawn me to think about the cross. To think about the cross of Christ, to behold our God at the cross. So we'll be transitioning this morning, in a sense, from behold your God, the attributes of God, to a series, behold your God at the cross. And this morning we're going to look at the love of God, the love of God. Exodus 33 from verse 18 to verse 23, and then I'm going to read from Exodus 34, 5 to 8. Exodus 33 from verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Then verse 5 of Exodus 34. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." And then one verse from John chapter 3 and verse 16. Probably the best known verse in all of the Bible, most widely known, most widely quoted, most widely memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John, 1 John 1, 4, verse 8, God is love. God is love. Three things this morning. God's love is free. God's love is forever. And God's love is full. Firstly, God's love is free. What I don't mean by that is, you know, the old hippie thing. Free love. Are you going to San Francisco? Be sure to wear a flower in your hair. The whole hippie thing, free love, and it's all, let it all hang out, man, and it's love is free, and whoa, hey. Of course, it wasn't free. It wasn't without its consequences and brought many people into bondage in many different ways. God's love is free in this sense. And it's important for us to understand this. Because God is sovereign, he is not dependent upon anyone or anything outside of himself. He's sovereign. He's free. He is not accountable or answerable to anyone for anything. God is God, and God is free. Seems like a strange thing to say. God is free. He is not obligated to love. Although he is love, he is not obligated to love, nor is he under any duty to love, and he doesn't have to love sinners. Why is that so important? Why is that so vital that we understand that and appreciate that? Well, because God is sovereign. He is under no compulsion to love or to show love to anyone. That's our starting point. That's the place where we should start from when we start to understand and begin to appreciate the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God. We were not lovable, folks. Verse 19 of Exodus 33. God says this, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Can you see that? Can you see how free God is? That he is who he is. And he will be gracious to whom he chooses to be gracious. Is that settling with us? If people believe in a God today at all, they will believe in a God of love. But here's the thing. We might think, well, that's a good starting point for us as Christians because we believe in a God of love. And if non-Christians, if they believe in a God of love, that's we've got an understanding there. But we haven't, you see. We haven't got an understanding at all. Because when non-Christians say they believe in a God of love, we have to understand that they believe in this. something altogether different to what the Bible says. They mean this, that because God is a God of love, as the Bible says, then he must love them. He has to love them. He has no option but to love them. And this is the conclusion, you see, that they come to on the basis of that. That God is love. He must love me. He has to love me. And because he does love me, I can live exactly how I want to live. I'll do my best. But hey, let's not get too radical or too fanatical about what the Bible says about Jesus, about the cross, about repentance, about obedience, about surrender. That's how lots of people think, you see. And when we go out evangelizing and trying to connect with people, I say, you know, God loves you. I think as a non-Christian, well, that's great. Thank you very much. Is God's love unconditional? We say that. Is it unconditional? Does God love us unconditionally? Discuss. The truth is this, that God is free to love and chooses to love sinners such as us on his terms, not on our terms. God's love for his children is an absolutely and completely free and sovereign act of God. And I, for one, am amazed and I'm delighted about that. John, first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 1 says this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are, children of God. A.W. Pink, in his book on the attributes of God, says this. What was there in me to attract the heart of God? What was there in me? What was there in you to attract the heart of God? What wonderful attribute. What beauty. What loveliness was in you that attracted God to you? And you caught God's eye. And he thought, wow, what a beauty. Is that how it worked? What was there in me to attract the heart of God? And he goes on to say, absolutely nothing. But to the contrary, he says, there was everything to repel him. Everything calculated to make him loathe me. That kind of goes against the grain. What? Everything calculated to make him loathe me. Sinful, depraved, a mass of corruption with no good thing in me. I don't know about you, but that kind of would make a sensitive person kind of uncomfortable. What do you mean? God didn't see anything in me that he liked. No, he didn't. Well, we sing it often enough, but do we believe it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. A wretch like me. Do we mean that? Do we really mean it? We were wretched. Or are we just singing it and thinking in the depths of our heart, I'm singing I was a wretch, but you know what? You know. I wasn't that bad. I wasn't really that bad. And God must have saw something in me that he liked. Folks, we were not lovable little rogues with cute and cheeky wee smiles. We weren't that. Nothing in us to commend ourselves to God or God saw attractive about us. And yet, here we are, hell-deserving wretches, bound for a lost eternity, fully deserving all we were due, and he chooses us. Chooses us. Not because of who we were, but because of who he is. He is love. Ephesians 1 from 3 to 8, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Even before the world was, he saw you, and there was nothing in you that commended you or me to God. And yet, in his sovereignty, in the freeness of his love, he chooses you to be his. If you understand that, please tell me about it after. I cannot understand it. It makes no logical sense that he should choose me, should choose you, should choose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us. He predestined us. Again, can you explain that to me? He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given us in the one he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Wow. That's how free God's love is. He was not obligated. He was not under duty. He didn't have to rescue us. But he chose to. Second point, God's love is forever. Whatever direction you want to look in, whatever trail you want to follow, whatever road you want to go down, God's unfailing love is forever, eternal. God has always been love. And he always will be love. He cannot ever cease to be love. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that amazing to know that we are loved by this eternal God who is eternally love and who will love us, his children, eternally? He cannot cease to be love any more than he can cease to be God. If you're a child of God, through faith in Christ, he will never stop loving you. Never. God will never wake up one morning and think to himself, oh dear, what have I done? Loving her. Oh dear. What on earth have I done loving him? How am I going to get out of this one? God will never do that for quite a few reasons. One, he doesn't sleep. And two, he doesn't change his mind. And three, his love is eternal. And four, he has set his eternal love upon you. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says this, the Lord appeared to us. In the context of Jeremiah 31 and surrounding chapters, it is all about the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. And then we have this clear, blazing light coming out in the midst of it all. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And with that everlasting love, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Oh. Can you remember when you first began to be attracted to God? When you first began to be interested in the things of God, when your heart was stirred and somehow the things that once you found completely boring and mundane and mind-numbing and are totally disinterested, and there was a dawning upon your heart and your soul and your mind, and you began to inquire and you began to look, and you saw someone who was saved and they shared Jesus with you, and there was something different about them, there was something attractive about them, there was something wonderfully different about them, and you began to hear and realize and understand that there was something more to this religion, there was something more to this Christianity than you had ever seen before. And you began to be attracted and drawn, and you just couldn't help yourself but come to Christ. On the 1st of January 1983, I couldn't help myself but come to Christ. His beauty, his magnificence, his love drew me to him and overcame my own wretchedness and my awfulness and my hideousness and my ugliness, and it overcame all of that. Because his love is eternal, and that love draws us. His love is constant. It is not intermittent. It is not in and out, up and down, yes and no. In Christ, all the promises of God are yes, and he loves us. That old hymn, some people think it's quite a sentimental old hymn, and Oh man, it has been sung so many times in such a slushy, sentimental kind of way. But when you think about the words, nothing slushy and sentimental about it. The old rugged cross. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world. Has a wondrous attraction for me. Does this cross have a wondrous attraction for you? If it doesn't, you're in trouble. Serious, serious trouble. Because it's there, and only there, that you connect with the love of God in Christ. If the cross is boring to you, if you're not connecting with the wondrous attraction that it is at Calvary, I fear for your soul. I fear for where you're at. I fear where you're heading. Has a wondrous attraction for me, for the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. Are you convinced, really convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Are you convinced of that? Utterly and completely and totally. 5 or 6 of us. You see, here's the thing. There can still be lurking even within a saved heart a fear of judgment, a fear of not measuring up, a fear of not doing the right thing, a fear of not being good enough. But what does the Bible say about perfect love? Perfect love casts out, drives out, pushes out, bulldozes out of the way and forever fear, because fear has to do with judgment. Folks, if you are a child of God, you have passed from judgment. You have been translated from darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I'm convinced, the Spirit convinces us that his eternal love will never end for us. Now, a note of caution here. Just because I've prayed, quote, a sinner's prayer, just because one time or other I said I was sorry for my sins, now I'm a Christian. I said the sinner's prayer. That's akin, you see, to the non-Christian who says, God is love, he'll love me anyway, no matter what I do, and I'll get into heaven because God is love, no matter how I live. In the same sense, we can have a profession of faith. Just live how we like. Folks, that's not a heart that's been consumed and is being shaped and molded by the love of God. It can't be. For this is love, that God loved us first and that we love him back. And how we love him back is by living for him. We don't live for his approval. We live because we have his favor upon our lives. Not to earn it, but because we have it. Finally, God's love is full. God's love is full. God's love is full in this sense, that it's perfect. Perfect love. There's no higher love, no deeper love, no wider love than the love of God. Listen to what Paul prays. It's amazing. In Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. And here's his prayer: to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. What a prayer. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You still with him? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Can you imagine? Imagine, use your imagination right now to think, what is this? To be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does that look like? How do we understand it? Well, we can't contain it. We can't nail it down. We can't say it's this or it is that. The fullness of God. I'm not even sure what it is. But I long for it. To be filled with all the fullness of 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 God. Perfect fullness. Fullness of perfection. That's God's love. So when we read in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34, as we've done for the last few weeks, that God is revealing his glory and his goodness to Moses in this way, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. When we hear those words, do we realize that God is not only revealing his glory and his goodness, he is not only speaking of who he is and what he is like. What is he doing there? We only understand what he's really saying there in the light of Calvary. God is saying way back yonder in Exodus that he is freely, forever, and fully committing himself, giving himself completely to love sinners. And that commitment, freely given by God, finds its free, forever, and fullest expression at Calvary. At Calvary. Where has God shown his love most perfectly? At Calvary. In the sufferings and death of Jesus on the cross, we see the fullness of God's love. We see the perfection of God's love and the highest, highest possible demonstration and expression of His love. We can say the high water mark of God's love is the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still sinners, still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Apparently, it's Valentine's Day on Friday. Apparently. So they tell me. And we are encouraged to say it with flowers, or say it with chocolates, or to say it. But however we're encouraged to say it, we're encouraged to spend money to say it. And I encourage you all to do that. And I will be doing that in my own particular style. But how did God say it? He didn't just cut down a few bunches of flowers and make some nice chocolates. He did something that cost Him. Cost Him. Not a few bob to buy horrendously expensive flowers because it's Valentine's Day. This is how we know what love is, John says. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. That's how we know what love is. And that's how we know what it cost Him. God is love. God is holy. God is just. If God had left us on our own to figure out what these three statements meant for us as ruined, broken, lost sinners, I wonder what we would have come up with. God is love, God is holy, God is just. Deal with it. God is love, God is holy, God is just, and God didn't leave us to work out what that meant for us. He demonstrated His love for us. John Stott, in his book, The Cross, says this: when we look at the cross, we see the justice, love, wisdom, and power of God. It is not easy to decide which is the most luminously revealed, whether the justice of God in judging sin or the love of God in bearing the judgment in our place, or the wisdom of God in perfectly combining the two, or the power of God in saving those who believe. For the cross is equally an act and therefore a demonstration of God's justice, His love, wisdom, and power. Folks, when life is tough, does it ever get tough for you? I mean, really tough. Not just, you know, you can't get a Wi-Fi signal or a parking space or something. But when life really does get tough, and the night is long, and the darkness won't lift, and the pain is persistent, and when your prayers seem to be like little sad, sorry ramblings, and when there seems to be little or no material evidence of God's love, where do you go? Where do you go? You go to Calvary. When there is no sign of God's material, no evidence of His that He loves you, when you don't feel it, when you're not catching it, when it's not there, when it's not an emotional high, you go there. Because even though you may not feel it, you know it. You know that at Calvary, there is God's love demonstrated for you. And though you may not feel it, you know it's there. Here is love. Vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. Folks, as we come to break bread this morning, oh, do you know this love? Do you know this God? Does the cross have a strange and powerful attraction to you? Come to Him today. Surrender to Him today. Encounter His love today. That's what the cross is all about.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.